Bibles with you, please open them with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We are in the middle of a study of 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10. This section of Scripture deals with a very hot topic, one which we all wake up and think about, I'm sure, the issue of food sacrifice to idols. Not one that we deal with much here, but one which was very important for the early church, because they lived in a culture that was filled with idols, and it was part of the social and religious fabric of life. And so when the gospel came and people gave their lives to Christ, they had all sorts of questions about what they were supposed to do with the idols. And once I figure out technology, this will help. There we go. They had all sorts of questions about what do you do with idolatry, because it was common to go to the different temples and meals at these temples. It was a social occasion. Not only that, many of the foods that you could buy in the market had been sacrificed to the various gods, and they wanted to know, could you eat those meats or not? And we started to look at this question last week, and Paul's going to take three chapters to get to his answer, because he wants to do a lot of teaching, because it's not a simple answer. It's not a simple yes or no. It's a heart question. It's a question of what's going on in a person's heart. See, the Corinthians looked at things this way. They said, look, now that we've come to know Jesus, we know that the idols are nothing. The idols are just stone. They don't have any power, so it doesn't really make any difference what we do with them. We know that whether we eat or not doesn't commend us to God, so what's the big deal of going to these ceremonies of eating this meat? What's the big deal? It's part of our culture, Paul. It's perfectly okay. In fact, we have a right to do this. And the Corinthians were living based upon their rights, and they were demanding their rights. And Paul understood that if you live life that way, you're going to become selfish, you're going to become self-centered, you're going to become hard to live with, because you're always going to be trying to protect what you can do. And that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that you need to, instead of saying, okay, you've got freedom, now insist on your rights, instead, consider love. What bearing does your action play on the life of somebody else? When the issue came to the temple and going to a pagan temple, we know that is really not God in that pagan temple. We understand that, but if you go and your brother who just came to faith in Christ goes, will he begin to worship that idol? And if he does, aren't you actually hurting your brother terribly? So maybe you have a right to go, but it's not the loving thing to do. And he's trying to get the Corinthians to consider love the way Jesus lived his life, who didn't consider his rights, instead considered serving. He walked into situations and said, not what are my rights here, but how can I serve? How can I love? How can I demonstrate the heart of God in this situation? So that's kind of where we were at last week. Paul's going to carry the argument further in chapter 9. Chapter 9. Because one of the things that was happening beneath the surface is there had been many teachers that had come through Corinth and were teaching this young church. And some of the people in the church didn't like what Paul had to say. And so they wondered, why should we listen to you, Paul? You know, we like the guy who was here last week better. We'll listen to him. And one of the things that they noticed was this. Paul didn't charge for teaching. Paul didn't charge for teaching. Well, what does that mean? What's the significance of that? Let me just ask you a question. Think music for a minute. Just think about music. Here's two tickets. This ticket gets you in. It's free. We just have to make sure the room isn't too full. This ticket is $200. Which concert is better? You think the one that's going to be $200, right? Because it's so expensive, people are willing to pay to go to it, right? Paul's not charging anything. The guy who was here last week, he charged a big speaker's fee. Maybe we should be listening to the guy who was here last week, not to Paul. So they had some real questions about Paul's authority to preach. Why should they listen to him? And this is what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, looking at verses 12 to 14. He begins by saying, look, it says in the scriptures that those who teach and preach, those who proclaim the gospel, should get their living from the gospel. Okay? This is the rule. Those who teach and preach should get their living from the gospel. That's the way God has ordained things to be. In verse 8, it says this. Or verse 7, it says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Paul says, look, it is normal and it is right for the local church to support the person or people who are teaching and preaching the Word of God. That's a New Testament principle. Now let me just say this right here. It is not biblical to say that the person who does that is, quote unquote, the minister of the church, or the priest of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 tells us that the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers have the task of equipping the church for ministry. Who are the ministers of this church? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Who are the ministers of this church? It's you. You're the ministers of this church. The ministry of this church is not what I do, it's what we do. It's what we all do together. So Paul says, look, it is normal and it is right for there to be some people whose, for lack of a better term, occupation or profession is teaching and preaching the Word of God. That is good for the body of Christ. But we're all ministers. We're all ministers. We all do the ministry together. So Paul says, look, it is perfectly right for the person who is teaching and preaching to be supported by the local church. But I didn't do that. I did not make use of my right. We did not make use of this right, but we would endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way. We see, Paul came to Corinth, there was no church. He came and he began teaching people who didn't know anything about Jesus, who Jesus was, and they gave their life to Christ. And Paul looked at this situation and said, you know, as I'm coming into this new city, it's filled with people who are selling tickets to hear them speak. And they say incredible things in order to grab a crowd and grab an audience. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Because I don't want people to think that I'm doing this for the money. I don't want people to think I'm doing this for the money. It's better for me to come into this situation where nobody knows Jesus and just tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Ask for nothing in return. Lest they think that this is just some type of money-making scheme on my part. See, Paul had a unique ministry. He is what we would call a missionary or a church planter. His whole vision, what his life calling was to go places where nobody knew Jesus. He was a pioneer. His goal was to go and start and establish new things. And he said, as I do that, it is best if I lay down my right to receive an income from the people I'm trying to reach. Because I'm going to operate on a different principle. The principle not of what is my right in this situation. Oops, but what does love say? What does love say? What's the most loving thing I can do in this situation? I have a right for this church to pay me, Paul said, but I'm going to lay it down because I believe that will help me better communicate the gospel in this situation. History of this church is interesting. started by missionaries from the United States. The missionary came to Strasbourg, started gathering some people together. His salary came from the United States. Why? Because he didn't want people to think that he was in it for the money. The church grew. The church grew and got to the point where it could support its own pastor. So they began paying me. That's the process that this church went through. So when it comes to Paul saying, what is my authority? My authority comes from God. I laid down my right out of love for you so that you wouldn't think I was doing it for the money. Then he goes on and in this chapter and he says something else that frankly, when you read it, it sounds like he's being, I don't know how you translate this, wishy-washy. He's going back and forth. How would you translate that? What?
Being a chameleon.
Being a chameleon? Okay, yeah, he's being like... Easier to translate. Okay, he's being like a chameleon. He's changing colors wherever he goes. And you wonder, where's the toughness in him? I mean, listen to what he says, starting in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became like a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself, in order that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. A chameleon is what he sounds like, doesn't it? Now, how many of us would like to have our children be like this? You know, just fit in with whatever group you're with. No, we said no. But what Paul is doing takes incredible strength. Let's begin by considering the fact that he says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. Well, what's so hard about that? He's Jewish. You know? What's so hard about that? You take a look at some of the things that he did, though, in Acts 16. He winds up having one of his traveling companions circumcised so that they would fit in better with the Jewish community. Then, in Acts 21, he goes and he submits to to some of the traditions of the Jewish people. They had taken some vows and so they went and fulfilled those vows in the temple. They just went along and did what the Jewish people were expecting them to do. Which, again, a Jew doing something Jewish doesn't sound too difficult. That's like when I go back to the United States. It's easy for me to act like an American. It's not hard. What's the big deal? Until you realize that to be a part of the Jewish community under Rome was a significant thing. In part, it meant submitting to the Jewish authorities. The Jewish authorities, where there were many Jews, like in Jerusalem, were given a great deal of legal autonomy to police their own people. Okay? There were limits on what they could do, but they were given a great deal of authority in policing their people. And when Paul says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, part of what he's saying is, I submitted to that. Which makes the next passage fairly significant. Paul says, five times I submitted to the 39 lash punishment given by the Jewish people. Suddenly, this isn't about just eating the food that mom used to cook and fitting in culturally. Suddenly, we're talking about somebody who's doing something incredibly strong, submitting to incredible punishment simply for the sake of reaching people for Jesus. Okay? This is something that is, frankly, incredible to me. Then, you know, he says that to the Gentiles, I became like a Gentile. Okay. Most of us have had some international experience, and you can kind of get your head around what that would have been like. The Jewish people had all sorts of food laws. There were foods that you could not eat. You weren't supposed to eat. Pork was a biggie. Okay? And so you're raised all your life with the idea that pork is terrible. You shouldn't eat it. It's foul and disgusting. Paul says, to the Gentiles, I became like a Gentile. I had bacon with my eggs. Now think about that. Just think about the significance of that. For me, having bacon with my eggs is nothing. Put a nice slab of dog next to my eggs, and I'd have a hard time swallowing. Okay? Paul says, to the Gentiles, I became like a Gentile. Why? Why? Why would he do that? Doesn't he have a right to maintain his Jewishness? Sure, he has a right to. But he said, I want to reach these people for Jesus, so I'm going to become as much like them as I can. And if that means swallowing bacon, I'll swallow bacon. If that means learning their customs, I'll learn their customs. I will do everything I can to try to win them to Jesus. I will do everything to try to win them to Christ because it's not about my rights. Galatians 5 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You were called to freedom. But do not use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. And I think part of what that means in our international church setting is laying down our rights to our own culture and learning from the cultures of others. I think it's huge. How many remember her? A lot of us know her. I'll just say, for those of you that don't know her, where's she from? The Netherlands, right. Ioana was is an incredible person. She was here for about a year, and she had an incredible impact while she was here. I mean, she got involved with the church, but she got involved in the lives of people that were here. It was amazing to watch her work, to watch her be herself. You didn't have to know her for very long before you realized two things. And they came almost simultaneously. One, she loves Jesus. She loves Jesus with everything she's got. But number two, she really loved you. She really cared about you and your life and what your story was and how you did things. She was incredible at just loving people. She comes from a beautiful part of the world. Has a lot of things going for her. Oops. Back up. That's where she is now. She's in Senegal. I have pictures of her washing her clothes by hand. You know, she writes in her letter that she's learning a new language, not using any books. All she's doing is hanging out with people. She's got some language helpers. But she said this is all about getting to know the people and how they live. Why? Because she wants to be like them. But even more importantly, she wants them to know Jesus. She lays down her rights and instead lives according to love. She walks into this situation and says, how can I love these people? Not what are my rights, not what do I get to do, but how can I love? How can I love? Paul's teaching the Corinthians, look, biblical knowledge leads to freedom. Biblical knowledge leads to freedom. But then once you discover the freedom that you have in Christ, you need to live a life of love. And this will cause you to live like Jesus lived. So my question for us today is this. We're living here in Strasbourg. Some of you are here for a week. Some of us are here for a long time. Some of us grew up here. How do we live a life of love here? What rights have we been holding onto that are actually keeping us from love? Nobody's going to take away your rights. Jesus doesn't take away your rights. Instead, he says, lay them down and live a life of love. Live a life of love. Sometimes I hear people talk about the relationship problems they're having, and I could just see at the core of so many of them is people demanding their rights. If they would just lay them down and instead serve in love, their relationships would be transformed. What rights
are you hanging on to? What rights are you demanding? You know, when you're crossing cultures, it's easy to demand the rights of your culture. You know how irritating it is that everybody doesn't speak English?
Tell me about it.
You know? But I have to lay down the right to speak English. Why? To better love people. To better love people. If people have to speak English in order for me to love them, we're not going to get very far. Okay? And sometimes when you lay down your rights and you live by love, you discover a whole new world. Who knew that Munster cheese could be so good? Okay? So let's just pray for a minute and just ask the question, Lord, where have I been insisting on my rights rather than serving in love? Show us what that means here in this place. Let's pray for a minute. Father, right now I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would show us where our demanding our rights has been a hindrance to love. Lord, show us, Lord, how to love. Help us to trust you to be our defender, that our rights will be defended by you when they're necessary. But you call us to love. Lord, I pray that you would show us how to love better at work. Show us how to adapt to our coworkers. Show us how to love at school. Show us how to love at home, in the market or the shop. Show us how to love, Lord. Lord, consume us with a desire to see people come to know you, so that we would lay down our rights and live lives of love, love that leads people to you. In Jesus' name, amen.